grateful heart, give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. A grateful heart, give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks.
It's all about what the Lord has done. Amen. I get to come down here today because I want to. Amen. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, if you want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 6, we continue our study on the armor of God. And I've enjoyed, for myself, working on this lesson, this part of it this week. We have spent several weeks, as you recall, on knowing our adversary. We saw his creation. We have seen his fall. We have seen his methods and his strategies. We have seen that he is opposed to God and to the children of God, the saints of God. We have also seen that he has limitations and that he has an ultimate defeat. And I rejoice in that. I can give thanks for that. Amen. And last week we talked about having our loins girded about with truth. We have made mention that there are six pieces of armor that God has given to us. And of those six pieces of armor, three fall into one category and three fall into another category. The first three fall into the category where the soldier wears them at all times. You put on the having the belt of truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and then next week, Lord willing, having our feet shod. They all are preceded by the word having. It's something that we assume that we have that is on. And then the next three will be declared into the second category because of the word taking. Take unto yourself the helmet of salvation. Take unto yourself the shield of faith. Take unto yourself the sword of the Spirit. So there are three that we have on at all times as Christians, and three that are very, very close at hand for the equipment of grabbing them and being ready to go. And as we see this, that we are covering these, each piece has a physical purpose. As Paul is in prison writing this letter, I'm sure he's observing the Roman soldiers, observing their gear, and is basing that on what he's being used by God to pin this area. So today we're going to examine the second piece of armor that was worn at all times. It's the breastplate of righteousness. And as we did on the belt of truth, we're going to examine its natural use, and then we'll go over to the area of Paul's spiritual application of that piece. Remember, we spent a long time, 4 weeks, on knowing our adversary, because we need to understand how wicked, how vile, how corrupted he comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. There is no mercy with him. And he's out against God, and the best way he can get at God is to get at you and I. With that being said, God wants us to understand how wicked our enemy is and why he has provided this armor for us to wear. It's not a suggestion. He's assuming that you understand that you're in spiritual warfare and that you need this, or else why would I have even provided it? It's like, why do we need Jesus Christ? Because we need salvation. So God provided salvation because we needed salvation. So God is providing this armor for us as believers now because he knows that we need it. I have talked with a couple of people, and I think a lot of times the situations that we are going through in life, it could be struggles, circumstances, things that upset your cart, fighting within and without, whether it be in our families or whatever it may be, those struggles there, those are all spiritual attacks, believe it or not. Every one of them is a spiritual attack, and this armor could help offset that and bring great victory to Christians who are living in defeat because they don't understand that my physical situations are actually spiritual situations coming from the enemy trying to bring about these attacks. And so we have to become conscious that as truly as there is a God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that there is an enemy, an adversary, Peter says, who is a devil, who as a roaring lion is walking about seeking whom he may devour. So he's looking among us to find out who's not putting on their armor, who's not properly clothed so that they can do everything to stand against his wiles. So we're going to look at this area here on the breastplate of righteousness. And the first point I want you to see is a very similar as the title. I just added one word, the. It is the breastplate of righteousness. This is what God has given us in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, he tells us, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. This is again what God is sharing with us. As the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, they were a group of people with us, like us, had the same struggles, same responsibilities, all of that. And Paul, being in prison, is relating what he sees the Roman soldiers wearing, who were the greatest power at that time. And he begins to write, and he talks about surrounding yourself with truth. Jesus is the truth, he says. And as we surround and encompass ourselves with the truth, or with Christ, we saw several things in that we'll touch on a little bit later on that belt again. But here he brings it now to this breastplate. And this breastplate was vital. This breastplate, I want to say again, was vital to every soldier. And just as vital as it was to a Roman soldier, so it is just as vital for every born-again Christian who, by the way, when you received Christ, you became a child of God, but also you were brought into the family of God, but also you are a soldier, Paul says, of Jesus Christ. So we're in a spiritual battle, and we need to understand that. This breastplate that these Roman soldiers wore was made of what they called chainmail. It began with the neck. It would cover, go from the neck and go all the way down to about the thigh. It's interesting when you take and look up the word breastplate in the original Greek writing, it is the Greek word thorax. We get that, that's what we use in our English, is the word thorax. The thorax is actually covering, it speaks of covering from the neck to the navel. All right, the neck to the navel. That reminded me, I maybe have shared this before, I worked at a chemical company, and there was a guy there, his name was Everett. He was a good born-again believer. He was a quirky guy, and easygoing, but very quirky. And we were getting ready to clock out. It was one hot summer day, and we're getting ready to stand in line to clock out to leave. And all of a sudden, he steps out of line, and he goes, "Hey, guys, check this out." And he pulls up his T-shirt, and he doesn't have a belly button. I mean, there was no scar. There was no sign that he'd ever had a belly button. And he holds up, he goes, "Look, I don't have a belly button." You know, and everybody's going, "Wow, come here, look at this, man. This guy didn't have a belly button. You can't even see where it would have been, you know." And they said, then people start messing with him. "Yeah, we know that you were born under a rock or you were hatched or something like that." And then everybody gets serious. "Man, how come you don't have a belly button?" He goes, "When I was in the military, I was in the Navy. And we were out at sea. I was out at sea and I was attacked by a naval destroyer." Come on. Remember how Johnny Carson used to do this, trying to get everybody to laugh at his jokes that he didn't laugh at? And that was his joke. But in reality, he had had a hernia when he was born. And so when they did the repair, they did such a great job, there was no navel. So I just thought I'd throw that out there for a little humor to see if I could see if there's any joyful Christians out there or not, you know. And so it actually, the thorax, this breastplate that God says, "I want you to put on," covers from here to here. It covers all of your and my vital organs. That's what it did for the Roman soldier. Their vital organs. It was very, very significant because it considered, in Paul's day, the heart. Like we have our heart. It would cover their heart from protection. In Paul's day, when they talked about the heart, it was a place of decision or making choices. So when we read the word heart in Scripture, he's not talking about this thing that pumps. He's talking about when you are talking about your choice and your decisions are vital. And so you need to protect your heart because we know that Satan attacks the mind. He wants to get into your thoughts. He wants to get you to make the wrong choice and decision. He challenged Eve to make the wrong decision, contrary to the word of God. He was going after her heart, her place of choice and decision. But it also protects the bowels. When we think of the bowels today, it's not the same as it was back then. The bowels are your feelings and your emotions. So when you think of the heart, your decisions and your choices, and you think of your bowels, your feelings and emotions, you can see why God wants you to protect those in spiritual warfare. Because we can get pretty let loose if we're not guarding these things big time. And so it's very important that we are to be wearing this at all time, protecting our thoughts, protecting our decision-making, protecting our choices, and protecting our feelings and emotions. Now, both of them are guarded by this breastplate, this chain mail, and the belt that we are wearing at all times, the truth and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is what's going to protect us in this time. So let's look at those two organs in Scripture that this breastplate is covering. The first one that we look at is that it is protecting the heart. God wants you and wants us, me, to put on this armor to protect our heart. Our heart, very important, is that which makes man, it goes into man's cognitive area here. Let me give you some scripture on that when we make cognitive choices. And remember that our heart outside of Christ, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we understand that as an unbeliever, we have wicked, deceitful hearts. That means they're untrustworthy, okay? Our cognitive thinking in this area. Matthew 15 writes this in verse 18 to 20. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, comes from the choices and decisions that we make. And then based upon that, what happens? For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft. All of those things are coming from the heart, from our thinking. So God's trying to get us to guard this. Romans chapter 10, so we have a wicked heart. It devises wicked things, and out of those wicked choices and thinking come these activities. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So the lost person has a wicked heart. We still do, because in our flesh dwells no good thing. And with that already, that's against us. So we have just like our nation right now, we have an enemy without, and we have enemies within, do we not? And we also have an enemy without, but we also have the world, the flesh, and the devil. So our own flesh can fight against us and betray us. So when we are convicted of our sins and we repent and come to Jesus Christ, Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And so the cognitive part of us is being guarded. So we guard our thoughts, we guard our choices by wearing this armor of what is righteous, right in God's eyes. We'll define that a little bit more later. So we hear that phrase sometimes, we're going to get to the heart of the matter. My dad said that several times to me in talking with me and trying to get information. He goes, well, I'll get to the heart of the matter, this thing. And he had a look on his face like, I believe you, you know. And so when we are receiving this letter from Paul, he's writing to the Ephesians, but God has preserved this letter, put it right on your lap and on my lap. And he says, you're no different than they are. And what they need, you need today. And maybe even more because of all the things that with technology and everything going on today. You need to put on this conscious breastplate to protect your choices, to protect your thinking, to protect these areas here in your life. And then he says also it is our bowels. Our bowels here again are seen in Scripture as a source of our feelings and emotions. And even in these feelings and emotions, your feelings and emotions can make you sick physically. You all know that, right? People can have stomach issues. They can have all kinds of issues because they allow their emotions and feelings to get out of control. They're not guarding it. Satan's the author of confusion. He wants you to understand, oh, these are just physical things. It has nothing to do with the spiritual. I think we're going to be surprised that there are more spiritual attachments to physical things than we think. I was talking with Brother Paul, I think. We were talking about how when you go to the church at Corinth, and Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and these are believers, and he writes in one of the chapters that I know that there are as many that are sick among you, and many sleep. I mean, it'd be like somebody come in and said, man, Regency, that group of people, there's a lot of sickness there, and a lot of people have passed away. And we'd all say, wow, they must have some physical problems over there. Had nothing to do with the physical. Paul said that they were abusing the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a communion between you individually and Christ, remembering what he's done. That's spiritual. And they were abusing it. They were misusing it. And because they were misusing this sacred time of remembering Christ's death on the cross and his coming, he chastened them through sickness of the body because they were neglecting the meaning of the body. And he was taking their lives from them. It was all spiritual. And I tell you what, if you would have read that Paul was saying that was all just, if he would have left out the communion part, we would all just thought it was a physical problem. But he related the two together. And I think a lot of people, physical situations, circumstances, sicknesses in their life right now, physical, that's attached to a spiritual problem. And we're not conscious as the Christians used to be of saying, huh, why is this happening? Just bad day, bad things are happening. No, there's something else that's down here that's in the unseen world that he's telling us we need to guard our emotions and our feelings and our choices and our thinkings and our decisions because they are under attack. They're under attack. Paul's not just writing this as what he thinks. He's inspired by God's Holy Spirit. So he talks about protecting the bowels, and again, they are seen as the feelings and the emotions. Let me give you some examples. In Genesis chapter 43, verse 30, this is Joseph when his brothers have come in. He's already leader of the nation, or second under Pharaoh, and he sees for the first time as his brothers there, and they finally bring his younger brother, Benjamin. And he sees Benjamin, and it's been close to probably 13 to 17 years since he's seen his younger brother from the same mother. Listen to what it says. And Joseph made haste. Listen, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. When he saw Benjamin, it moved his bowels, his emotions. I want you to see that the bowels is the emotion. His feelings were stirred for his little brother, and I gotta get out of here. I can't handle it. And he had to go dump his emotions privately. So our emotions can be protected, and God wants to protect your feelings, how you feel, so that we're not always on edge with this person or on edge when that person walks in, or we just are overwhelmed, or we can allow those things to overwhelm us, but we have to let God guard them. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. We see the emotions again are tied in with the word bowels. He writes to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. He tells us to put something on. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy, bowels of kindness, bowels of humbleness of mind, bowels of weakness. All of these things are emotions and feelings. He says, you need to be clothed with these things. Put them on. Guard your vital organs, if you would, spiritually speaking. John, when he wrote 1 John chapter 3, he says in verse 17, and whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and, listen, shutteth up his bowels of compassion. This brother has a need over here. Not going to help. John says, if you see it and you have what you can do to help him and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in you? John's asking, how can you say you're a Christian and see a genuine need and you have the resources to help that need? How can you shut that thing down? He goes, that's not the Spirit of God. That means a person is operating from a different spirit because the Christian would operate in meeting the need. Very important. We're seeing that these things are true and genuine within us as they were with the Ephesians. And Paul is trying to get us to understand this is a reality. We need this armor. And most Christians are not wearing it. The evangelist that I made mention of last week when he brought the title, God's Nudist Colony, I think it was an accurate title. People are not wearing what God gave them to wear, spiritually speaking. And so we see so many times defeated Christians. There's no victory, there's no joy, there's nothing, because they don't realize that they're just living the Christian life in the flesh, not in the spirit. And under the direction of the Holy Spirit, telling us what we should be wearing and putting on. So these two areas, the choices, the decision-making place, the feelings, the emotions, are often under attack by our enemy. But we can wear, according to the Scriptures, a breastplate of righteousness that God has provided. Now, Let's look at this area here on another point here, and that is righteousness defined. We talk about a breastplate, but it's a breastplate of righteousness. And we could, most of us could probably say what we believe righteousness and be pretty close to it, but here's a pretty good, what I would consider a full definition of righteousness. Righteousness is that which God, very important here, righteousness is that which God approves, accepts, commends, and even applauds. He applauds when you're living in righteousness. You're living because of what, in the way that he would approve of. You're living in the way that he would accept. You're living in the way that he commends. That's what you guys should be doing too. That's what righteousness is. It has to do with God, what God approves, not what I approve of. What God accepts, not what I accept. What God commends, not what I commend. What God applauds, not what I would applaud. Now, here's the kicker. That's what righteousness is. The sad thing is that man has no righteousness of his own. We have no righteousness. Well, we do, but it's not the kind that God would approve of or commend or applaud. Man does not possess his own righteousness that would be acceptable to God. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says this, but we, talking about us as people, but we are as an unclean thing. The word unclean says that we are as an impure. We are impure. And if we're impure, we're not right or righteous. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as, here's an illustration, filthy rags. Filthy rags. Like the wind, it has taken us away. So Isaiah, a great prophet, includes himself. He says, we are all. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. We are all as an unclean thing. Every one of us is impure in God's eyes. We are unrighteous. And he says, and all our righteousnesses, all of our things that we would say is good and approved. Remember the Apostle Paul before he was converted with Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee above Pharisee. Born of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, concerning the law, he says, I was blameless. But I count all those things as dung. They're worthless. Now, that he looked back. He was dependent on all those things to get him right, make him right with God. But then when he came to know Christ as the true Savior, he realized that was leading him straight to hell, his own righteousness. And what he thought was great, he says, it was actually dung. And here it's interesting because Isaiah uses the term, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. If you look up the word rags in the Hebrew, we get our English word menstruation. When a woman has her cycle. And so he's saying that all of your righteousness, if I stood before God in my own righteousness, it'd be, instead of having on the pure white robe of righteousness of Christ, I'd be wearing an old tattered rag thing that would be full of filth and defilement, saying, do you accept me? Because look at what I've done. We'll talk about the Pharisee and the publican in a minute here. Perfect illustration. So man does not possess his own, and by the way, there is no hope at all on improving what you have. Job says this in Job 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? If something is unclean, you can't expect to get anything clean out of the unclean. As a matter of fact, Job says this, he says in Job 14:4, who can bring clean a clean thing out of an unclean? And then Job says, not one. No one can. He goes on and says in Job 25 and verse 4, how then can a man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? He can't. God has to step in at some point in time, and he did. So any hope of standing before God in your own good merits, your own righteousnesses, your own filthy rags, is simply foolish. Now, the scriptures that you have on your lap. Teach us of our inability. It teaches of our inability to appear before God on our own. Now, if you talk to the lost world, everybody lives the way they want. They do whatever they want. They talk the way they want. When they die, all those vile lifestyles. Hey, he's looking down from heaven on us right now. Correct? So-and-so might die. It was known as a great rock star. And all the people are saying, oh, R.I.P., rest in peace. You can't rest in peace unless you know the Prince of Peace. Well, I bet you they're having a great jam session up there with the other guys that have gone on. It's not going to be like that. That's a false misconception that leads many down the road that is broad. So any hope of standing, the scriptures clearly show us that in our own ability to appear before God on our own, we cannot. Romans 3, 10 and 12 says, as it is written, there is none righteous. None righteous that approve of God, where they receive God's applause of our own. No, not one. They are all gone out of the way. They are become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. When Paul was writing to another church, he was writing to the church at Philippi, and he says in Philippians 3, 4 through 9, he speaks of a righteousness that God gives us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. There's something for Thanksgiving right there. He speaks of a righteousness that God gives us. And in verse number 9, listen to what he says. Paul said, and be found in him, in Jesus, not having mine own righteousness, my own filthy rags, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So that's what we need. Remember, our hearts are defiled. We can't do anything. It's the righteousness of God that we receive. God provides it, as Paul says here, which brings us to the word righteousness in two different illustrations of Scripture. First, we begin with what, and I don't think I have it up here. I'll check. I don't think I do. No, I don't. If you're taking notes, it would be imputed righteousness. It's what we call imputed righteousness. Very important, these two things here. Imputed righteousness, and I'll make it so where you fully understand, often refers to the word that you'll find in the Bible as justification. Justification is that work of God in my life the minute I receive Jesus as my Savior. How many of you are saved? Raise your hand. How many of you say that you know Christ for sure, that you have the gift of eternal life? Say amen. How many of you remember that day when you asked Christ to forgive you of your sins? At that moment, for me, in June of 1979, when I bowed before Christ and asked him to be merciful to me, a sinner, to forgive my debt and give me the gift of eternal life, I was justified at that moment. What happened at that moment that you did not see? Now, understand, when all of us prayed and asked Christ to forgive us, that was a physical situation, was it not? But there was something spiritual taking place that you didn't see. Just like right now, when we look at all of our physical problems and situations, there's a spiritual thing that you're not seeing. That's what Paul's saying. You guys need to become aware of this. Because if you're having a lot of physical difficulties, that means you're probably under attack and there's some areas that he's getting in on, or and God's using it to test you. So what happened on that day when you got saved? When you asked God and you repented of your sins and you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, you were justified. God took your sins, all of my sins, and he took them at that moment when I asked him to forgive me, and he imputed them to the cross, to Jesus Christ. The word imputed means transferred. That's all it means. When you got saved and asked God to forgive you, immediately your sins, your guilt, your penalty was transferred to Jesus on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we, now watch, there's another transfer taking place. Not only did he transfer my sins to him, but he also transferred Jesus' righteousness, the things that his Father would applaud him for. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Correct? He took that account that should have been rewarded to Jesus and gave it to my account, rewarding it to me. So he took my sins, became sin for me, and then he took and gave me his righteousness. Now I have a right standing. That is positional. We are in Christ. We have his righteousness. Jeremiah says this, and by the way, by nature, we all know that we've declared that we are, understand that we're sinful by nature, and that God's standard, so here is all the world that stands guilty before God because we're all sinners, but God's standard is still perfection. God didn't say, well, they can't make it up to here, so I'll drop it down to here for them. He didn't do that. He still required perfection, and the only way that could happen was sending his son, who would live the perfect life, die for us, pay our debt, and then transfer his rightness, his righteousness to us so that we could be perfect just like Christ was perfect without sin. Jeremiah 13, listen to what Jeremiah says. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? And by the way, he's asking questions that have an already answer to them that you should know. Can a person change their skin? No. He says, can a leper change his spots? No. Then, may we also do good that are accustomed to do evil? No. If we have a sin nature, even our good things are contaminated. If I have leprosy, and I say, you know what, I'm gonna give you my rag here. Well, anything that a leper touched, they had to burn. Because once you touch something, it's already defiled. So no matter how good of a leper we may be, we're still defiled, and we can't bring anything good out of something that's bad. That's what he's trying to establish. So I think he establishes that, but when we receive Christ, we get God's right, Jesus' righteousness, and he takes our sins. He is being rewarded the exchange. The exchange takes place the moment you're saved. You're being rewarded for what he should have, righteousness, and he's being rewarded for what should have happened to us, dying because the wages of sin is death. Are you all with me on that? That's what he did. That's what happened when you got saved. But you didn't see it. But God declared that's what happened. So sometimes the physical and the spiritual don't seem like they're connected, but they are always connected. We have imputed righteousness. God took my sins and imputed them to Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness he imputed to me. That's why Paul could write 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. I am no longer guilty for my sins that I committed when Christ saved me. God gave me a clean record. And again, verse 21 finishes out, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now, listen. This is incredible. This got me excited this week. I'm going through this. I'm thinking about this, that here I was guilty of mine. He took mine, gave me his. I mean, he didn't just take mine. He gave me his. And then Peter. Peter had to write something in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. Listen to what Peter says. Because what has happened when you got saved changed your future. One day, I don't know when it is, one day, you and I will enter into heaven. And we will be given a welcoming that is equal to Jesus when they welcomed him back. Now, I want you to think about that. Imagine Jesus, who was with the Father throughout eternity. They had all the worship going through that. He finally decided to come down as a part of the plan of salvation. He became a man born of a virgin. We celebrate Christmas over that. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He never sins in thought, word, or deed. He goes to the cross, innocent, becomes sin for all mankind who will believe. And then he finally tells the disciples to meet him somewhere, and they watch him as he ascends back up into heaven. And two angelic beings come and stand there and say, why are you guys gazing up towards heaven? This same Jesus you see taken up from you is going to come again. But remember in John 14, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. So he's making preparation for heaven for the saints of God one day to be raptured out and with him. And whether we might go before the rapture, we might get killed, I might fall over dead right now. But I will be given, and you will be given, an incredible welcome as if you were Jesus himself, because you are in Christ. You say, well, I'm not worthy of that. No, you are not. But God said that's what's going to happen. And I'm okay with that. Amen. Now listen to what Peter says. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just as when Jesus came back on that day of ascension, I'll bet you there was shouting and praising and all the angels were beginning to bow down and worship him. He's back. He's back. And there's a great celebration. And I'm sure the Father was well pleased with all that. Well, now that we have his righteousness, we're walking in there as him. And you will have an abundant welcoming, folks. Sinners. I mean, God is an amazing God that he would not just save us, but I want you to make sure there's a big party that goes on. Bring out the fatted calf. Remember that one? The one that had gone astray. He comes home and it wasn't like, you're lucky to be here, you know. No, there was an abundance given to him. It blows my mind. And if, Paul says in Romans 8:10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Paul goes on in Philippians chapter 3, he says in verse number 9, that we might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, Satan, our enemy, hates God, his creator. He hates us and would love to convince us of our failures. Did you hear what I said? He wants you to think on your failures, your nothingness. And by the way, that would not be difficult for us to do. Anybody have failures here that you would hope nobody else knows about? He wants you to think on those, and that's not a difficult thing. Were it not for imputed righteousness. Righteousness has been transferred to us. That protects our feelings and our emotions. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now that brings us to the second part, and it's called imparted. Imparted righteousness. We have imputed, it's transferred the moment you're saved. Then we have imparted righteousness. That's going on right now. Imparted righteousness is also another word that you would see in the Bible that we call sanctification. Justification is that transfer at the beginning. Sanctification is going on right now. Sanctification in the Bible is the result of justification. Imparted righteousness is the result of imputed righteousness. Again, one is position, this one is practice. You're now practicing, you're living out these things that God will approve of, because you now can, because it's not you, but it's the Spirit of God in you to do this. It's all by the work of the Holy Spirit. And now I become each day, I should be become more each day, more and more like Jesus. Because now I'm in his word is in me, it's doing a work in me, it's transforming me into that newness every single day. You are growing in Christ. Paul said, not as though I already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. It's a continual process, the sanctification of the Lord in our lives. Now, That's why he said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. So imputed righteousness assures me of heaven that if I die, if somebody here today did not know Christ and they believed on Christ, they repented and asked Christ to be merciful to them, a sinner, and they died today, their imputed righteousness guarantees them a home in heaven. Illustration. There was a thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew that guy was going to die. And so he said, you're going to die today. So today, you'll be with me in paradise. So that's imputed righteousness. The other thief died and went off into eternity without Christ, missing heaven by so close, hanging next to the Son of God. But then there are those like us that have been saved, and we've been saved for a long time. And this is where this imparted righteousness comes in. It changes you and I daily so that the inward working of the Spirit begins to manifest itself in the outwardness of man. People can actually begin to see that there's a change in you. I wonder how the people would describe Zacchaeus after his change. Man, Zacchaeus, that traitor, he stole from us. And you know what? He met Jesus, and Jesus changed that man. And that man came over, and he was knocking on my door, and he said, Don, I'm sorry. When I was charging you taxes, I was charging you $150 more than I should have been every single time. I'm going to pay you fourfold. Here's $600. Boom, 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 boom. There. Don would be saying, what happened to Zacchaeus? That's what sanctification does. It takes you from that sinner to now you're going to do exactly what Christ did. And I'll tell you, when he was paying everybody back, he says that he paid everybody back that he did wrong fourfold, and then he took half of his wealth, took it over, and said, I want to donate this to the poor. Whoa! This was a man who was covetous. And he's changed. And I'll tell you what was happening at that point in time in heaven. God was approving, God was a commending, and when he looked down on Zacchaeus doing that, God was applauding. You're doing just what my son would have done. Sanctification imparted. It's sanctification that we are now living it out, letting God do this work in us. The breastplate of righteousness will keep your heart, your thoughts, your choices, your decisions. It will keep your bowels, your emotions, and your feelings. Too many people operate off of those, and those aren't bad. God gave them to us. Jesus wept. But we let the wicked one, our flesh, control them instead of the Spirit. It will protect all those things. That's why these areas, the belt, the breastplate, and we'll see the shoes, must be worn 24/7. Folks, if you're saved today, you're secure in Christ. Jesus said in John 10, verse 27 to 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That word never carries a double negative. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, he is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So God took Kevin Heimer, saved his soul. God the Father gave me to Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus has me in his hand. And then he says, and there's nobody greater than my Father, and you're in my Father's hand as well. You are secure in Christ. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Holy One. Amen. He goes on to tell us in Ephesians, and I'll be done here. Ephesians 1, verse 6 through 8. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. God accepts us into heaven by his grace. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the shoes that we put on. Our feet are shod or prepared with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that actually mean? We have the belt. We have the breastplate. Next week, Lord willing, it'll be the shoes. Let's stand for prayer. real needs, real spiritual needs that God provides because there's a real war going on. I wonder if there's anybody here today that would think, I'm not conscious of having these things on. Maybe today would be a good day to talk with the Lord where you're standing and then just let him show you what you need to be doing, what steps you need to take. Thank him, first off, for your salvation, amen, for your imputed righteousness. And then say, Lord, I thank you for my imputed righteousness. I thank you that I'm justified. But, Father, I haven't been living a sanctified life. I haven't been putting into practice those things that your word tells me to do. Maybe that's the area that needs to be talked about today more than any of them. Our Father, we come before thee. And so many times we, as people that profess that we know you, do not always live accordingly. We're not receiving, perhaps, today the applause that you would like to applaud us in, commend us in, approve of what we're doing, how we're doing it, what we're thinking, what we're saying. Lord, there's so much that goes on that among the believers that could be great gain, great victories, and yet it's the same old struggles, same old problems, and we just keep trying to do the same old thing, and usually it has no spiritual significance. God, help us. Help us not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the work. Forgive us where we fail you. May we see the significance of being filled with your Spirit so that we can accomplish great things, that we can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we'll be sure to give you the praise for it.